possible to be an elder in years without being an elder doing the work of oversight. So as I use the term elder tonight, I'm going to use it interchangeably, perhaps with overseer, but that's what I'm speaking of now. I'm not speaking of one that's just elder in age. I have on the board behind me 9 things that are scriptural works that would be the work of an overseer. Now, before we take a look at these, I want you to go with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. I'd like to take a look, first of all, at the one who is the shepherd, who does a perfect shepherding job. And that would be the Lord Jesus. This is concerning him in prophecy. And he says in verse 10, "Behold, the Lord your God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather his lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." There you would have a fourfold ministry of the work that the Lord Jesus has done in caring for the flock and the work that any of those would do that were interested in being shepherds of the sheep. First of all, it says he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and surely we see the Lord Jesus when he walked here in this scene as one who saw Israel as sheep without a shepherd. And in John's Gospel chapter 6, where they were standing there on the hillside and listened to him speak to them all day long, and they got hungry, and in the evening there was the one that could feed them. And so he took the bread and he broke it and he fed the multitude. And in that same chapter, then they sought him, and they wanted to make him their king. And he said, "Well, you only are seeking me not because of the miracles, but because of the bread." And then he said, "Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but labor that which endureth to everlasting life." And then he told them, "I am that manna come down from heaven." So the bread of the people was going to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, "Moses didn't give you that manna, or your fathers didn't give it to you. I did." He said, "I am the manna come down from heaven." The manna was a picture of the Lord Jesus. You ever remember wondering why the severity of the punishment that he punished Israel with when they begin to murmur against the manna that he was giving them? The severity of the punishment of the serpents coming in and biting them and having them die was because of the fact that the manna was a type of Christ. And they were really murmuring against God's provision. It's the same as you have in Moses when Moses broke the dike and he struck the rock the second time instead of speaking ever. Where the Lord Jesus was the living bread that was to come down from heaven. Now, it says, secondly, that he shall gather the lambs with his arm. A second ministry that ought to be that of shepherding would be taking up this one in the picture of the Lord Jesus, the one who gathered the sheep. He could say, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life." He was the one who went out into the hillside when the sheep was lost and left the 99, and he brought in the one lost sheep, put him on his shoulder, and returned him. He gathers the lambs with his arm. In other words, there's that work of the wandering ones to bring them back into the fold. And so the Lord Jesus did that work. Then he carried them in his bosom. The Lord certainly had that near place for every one that's his own. When he found that lost sheep in Luke 15, he put it on his shoulders, didn't he? Both of them. And yet when I read of him bearing government, it's on one shoulder. It says to me that he puts his own in a secure place of both shoulders, where when it comes to government, one is sufficient. And he certainly governs the universe. Now when it comes to the elder in the local assembly, gathering the lambs ought to be one of his works, you see. He needs to gather them. We'll get to that in a moment. And then he says he carries them in his bosom, and that's a place of affection. Certainly, as the elders in the local assembly are doing this work, that means that every one of them are on his heart. He's praying for them. I wonder, when was the last time that you prayed for somebody in your assembly? Prayed for them all. If you remember of reading the things of Paul, he speaks of constantly having the various churches on his heart and praying for them continually. Then he says he's going to gently lead those that are with young. I think the local church ought to be a delivery room, so to speak, that this is where new lives are born, through the Sunday school and through the ministry of the word that's given there. So you can see, I'm just throwing these four things out for you, just as a general picture, to see the ministry, the fourfold ministry of the Lord Jesus, in that ministry of feeding, of gathering, of caring, and of leading those that are with young. Now, when it comes to taking each individual word that we have in the New Testament concerning this, you remember the other night I took you to John's Gospel, chapter 21, and verses 15 and 17 to the word bosco. And that word there, he said, was the word for feed, and that is feed my sheep. And that is to feed them fodder. Now, when we look under this heading of feeding, we can see that the overseer or the elder in 1 Timothy 3:2 was told that he was to be apt to teach. So in the ministry of feeding, then there's the ability to teach. Remember I said last night, this does not mean to preach. This is not to get up in some public place and preach. This means to be able to communicate the word and do it skillfully enough so that the individual you're teaching would certainly take it in. So he would be apt to teach. And then in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, there were to give the elders double honor, especially those that labor in word and doctrine. So now there's the man who's going to labor in the word and doctrine. And this word, labor, means to toil to a weariness. Kind of puts us to shame, doesn't it? We think of how many times we've studied the word till it made us weary, that we were exhausted in it. Not just weary from sitting, but weary from an exhaustion. And so there's the sense of laboring under the heading of feeding, laboring in it. I remember when I was on the farm as a boy, we had about 20 head, a whole team. We milked morning and night, and they were all there as they came in to give their milk. They wanted some fruit, too. And didn't have all these fancy buttons they got now to push in. I have a friend out in Iowa who's got a feeding lot, and he can feed 450 critters in less time it took me to feed those 20 and milk them. He's got three silos standing in a row. One's got whole corn in, one's got silage in, and one's got haylage in it, and each one's churning away, dumping it down into an auger, and the auger mixes it up and takes it out and dumps it in a thing in a feedlot that travels up and down in a big place, and all of a sudden there's all kinds of critters getting fed. But when I was there, I had to take a bushel basket and climb up in the silo and throw it out of the silo and load it up in the basket and go to each cow and get there in the station and give him his measure of silage and milk him. And so you see, there was work with it. In feeding, it brought some exhaustion, especially if you were in a hurry. And sometimes young guys would get in a hurry. You know, those chores were something at night after a long day. It seemed like this is the last thing, I'd like to get it done. But he says to labor in word and doctrine. Now, doctrine is a word that often scares people. But this means teaching. That's what the word means. It means teaching. And so the people of God need to be taught. And then in Titus 1:9, we have again, there we're told that we're to, by sound doctrine, exhort and confute the gainsayer. And so now the feeding that is taken up by him must be enough in sound doctrine to exhort, and that would mean to stir up, and to confute would mean to bring down to conviction. In other words, when the gainsayer comes along, and the one who's got all the wayward doctrine, the man who's the elder needs to know the word enough so he can bring him down to conviction to show him that he's wrong. But this is what stands as right. And so under the heading now of feeding, we have those three things. He's to labor in word and doctrine, and by sound doctrine, he's to exhort and to confute, and he's to be apt to teach. And so when it comes to feeding them fodder, that's what needs to be done. Now, the second word that I gave you, and that would have been in verse 16 of 1 John, or of John's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 16, there he said, feed my sheep, and that word was poimeno, and that meant to tend, to shepherd, to pastor. It's all the same word. Again, the word that's translated in Ephesians 4 as pastor is the same word. Translated there as feed. It's translated in Acts 20:28 as feed the flock of God, and it's translated that way in 1 Peter 5:2. Feed the flock of God. And so, this is to pastor and to tend and to shepherd. That would give us the idea now that we're putting into one area the pastoring and the tending and the shepherding. Now, a man who would do this, certainly he would have to oversee the flock, wouldn't he? He would have to be the shepherd of the flock and guide it in the way. And it means that as feeding the flock of God, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. This man would not be a man who was taking charge of the flock for hire. He would be doing it because of an exercised heart from within. Remember, it's if any man desire overseership, he desireth a good work. So he's going to take up a work like that. Now I'd like to show you what I think the Lord intends for pastoring the flock. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34. I do not intend to expound too much on this, but I want you to see where there were pastors that failed and pastors that succeeded. Now, in Ezekiel 34 and verse 4, there were four things that he said, or seven things here that he objected to what these pastors did. In the middle of, I'll read verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Now, he says, ye feed not the flock. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and cruelty ye have ruled them, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd. The sheep cannot be ruled by force and cruelty. No man has the power to stand as a one-man shepherd, because every time we look at the word elder or bishop, it's always in the plural sense, not singular. And so here there would be several men, but it is not our authority to take things out of the hand of God and to scatter the flock. So, he says, the disease have ye not strengthened. The first failure was not in feeding. And I suppose that's why one sense, I put that up there first. The way you bind sheep together is to give them good pasture. If you do not give them good pasture, they're going to scatter. They're going to begin to look for it. And so the healthiest condition in a local assembly is not to have every man ministry, but to have the proper men ministry. Now, when it comes to a one-man minister, I don't believe in a one-man minister unless there's only one man. If there is only one man who can teach the Word of God, then that's the man who should be teaching. But it ought to be in view of raising up the other men with giving them an exercise to do it as well. But there's many a time when an assembly has started where there's been only one man who could teach. And I've been in a good many of those places. Some people gripe about a one-man ministry. Well, I would rather have a one-man ministry with that one man knowing what he's talking about than everybody ministering with nobody know what they're talking about. It's time, see, to feed the flock, and that's what he's saying, feed the flock. And when we begin to just take turns at preaching, that's not from an exercise heart. That's from being pushed into something. I feel very much with the young men that I ask to speak. And if they show no exercise to speak, I do not push them to do it. For the reason is that this has to be a spirit, as an individual teaches the word, has to be in the power of the Spirit. If you have pushed them, one thing to encourage is something else to push. Get that straight. Don't confuse what I'm saying. See? I believe in encouragement, but I do not believe in pushing somebody up there just to get them to speak, thinking that maybe, well, he'll take off. He never shows up to the prayer meeting, and he's rarely where he should be when he ought to be. Maybe he comes Sunday morning, but he's never there at the prayer meeting, and then we want to get him up there to speak. Well, his life is out of order to start with if he isn't spending the time in prayer. And then when we begin to push him to that, well, I think we're taking somebody that's lean and weak because of not having communion of the assembly in prayer, and then have him stand up and speak. I think there needs to be some judgment there. I'm not going to go on with that. I'm sure you can understand that. But now they were at bed, and so we need to feed the flock. Then the disease have ye not strengthened. Now sometimes there are those that are weak in faith in an assembly. And the work of the shepherd is to strengthen them. If their disease is because of sin, maybe some besetting sin in their life. Maybe it's not one of those things that we're told to excommunicate somebody from the assembly for, but there are other sins. You see, it's very easy to be proud, isn't it? Very easy to be jealous, isn't it? Very easy to be covetous in ways that others might not see too easy. And so there are some of these things that maybe an elder can, no, maybe he ought to be able to distinguish them. And so in that sense, then, he would strengthen them. It says, neither have ye healed that which was sick. And sometimes the little sins, when they're let go, become big sins. And then they truly make the individual sick. Well, if there isn't the work while the sins are little, pretty soon they get big, and the sheep is sick, and it needs someone to care for it. To bind up that which is broken. I see so many times a broken fellowship with sister and sister and brother and brother. And the book of Philippians is a good book for that. Fourth chapter, Paul's writing to Euodius and Syntyche. And he encourages them to be of one mind. See, there were two sisters that undoubtedly helped him a great deal. And trouble came, and so they wandered away. They began to split, and Paul encouraged others to help him to bind this up. See, he had a heart for the flock. They didn't bind up that which is broken. Neither have you brought again that which is driven away. Sometimes in a local assembly, difficulties come, and finally somebody says, nuts to it all, I'm going to leave, and nobody goes after him, they just let him go. See, well, in that condition, is there something wrong with the shepherd? Because he said, you didn't go after that which was driven away. Sometimes people are driven away by our own rudeness. My, I'm surprised at how quick we can say words and give dumb answers and dumb remarks to people. Our words are so quick to come out. That's one reason an elder is not to be the striker or a brawler, that kind of man. He needs to be temperate and moderate. He needs to be slow-spoken. I think that's what James says. We need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And I think the Lord gave us 2 ears and 1 tongue. We ought to at least hear twice as much as what we say. Well, we need to bind up or to bring again those that have driven away and to seek those which are lost. Some people are lost to home, and as they grow, they get lost to home and lost to the assembly and lost to society. They just start a downward path. And God says, these need to be taken up. Well, the shepherds of Israel didn't do that. So the Lord says in verse 11, look at the other side of it. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the country, will bring them to their own land and feed them on the mountains of Israel by the river and in all the inhabited places in the country. I will feed them in a good pasture. Upon high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. They shall lie down in a good fold, in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I will seek that which was lost, I will bring again that which is driven away, will bind up that which was broken, will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong, I'll feed them with judgment. And see what God is going to do to the shepherds of Israel that failed in their work. Now when it comes to the church, certainly the shepherd in the local assembly is going to have to answer to the chief shepherd for what he's done with the flock. And so when it comes to pastoring, tending, shepherding, it feeds the flock of God, both in Acts 28, and in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 or 3. Now, when it comes to ruling, and I'd like you to go to these verses, if you will, please, to the book of Romans, first of all. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. He is speaking, having gifts different according to the grace that's given to us. And then down in verse 8, it says, in the middle of the verse, he that ruleth with diligence. In other words, the man who's going to rule should rule with diligence. This is the word proesthene. It means to lead. It means to stand before. And so you get the idea of one who stands before. And that would be the meaning of this word here as it's used in that verse. It is to stand before. It's used again in 1 Timothy 5:17, where that word is rule there and giving double honor. We just looked at that a moment ago. It's also found in 1 Timothy 3:4. Let's see, 1 Timothy 5. I wonder if that was right. That was maybe verse 14 instead of verse 17. Have to look. Yeah. It's verse 17, the one I gave you. Let the rulers, the elders that rule, be counted worthy of double honor. And so this ruling now is to stand before, and that would mean to lead. What's the best way that you could rule a flock or guide, or I should use the word lead a flock? Anybody got any ideas? I'm going to question you. When you're standing before a flock, what do you think that would mean? And lead it. How would it be done? Think it would be done by example, best of all? Certainly. That's how we teach in the home, isn't it? The children see the example of mother and father. That's the best teaching that they have. And then they have the guidelines that mom and dad set down. But first of all, they see the example of the life that mom and dad are living. And so here, as an elder stand before the assembly can follow them as they see them lead, and they follow by example. Now you can see what it would be if an elder didn't lead a consistent life. He would be setting a bad example. And the sheep indeed would have a double picture set before us. So when it comes to this verse, it stand before, lead. Now when we were over in Israel, I noticed that you never saw a shepherd behind the flock driving. They were all either in the flock or ahead of the flock. There's one time I saw a lady shepherd was on a hillside, and I was watching. She only had about a dozen sheep. And there was one, I could see her calling him, and that sheep just kept on going down the hill. And boy, she went and picked up something, and she ran down there, and she clobbered that sheep a good one. That one took off in the right direction then. But something was wrong with that sheep to make it good. Either she's a bad shepherd that hasn't been giving it the proper food, and so the sheep ceases to follow her, or that sheep is sick. There's one of the two things wrong. When the proper food is given, the sheep trust in the shepherd and they'll follow it. But the important thing in leading, I think, that we need to see that we're to lead the flock, not drive it. See, the moment in an assembly we begin to lay down legalistic lines to drive by, we're getting on dangerous ground. Because God has given us the power of His Word and His Spirit. We can lay down certainly scriptural principles that would guide the assembly. These are the things of God. But we have to be very careful that we don't use some of the things like Peter used his sword. He was quick to go to the defense of the Lord, he thought, and the Lord had more power to defend himself than if he had had 10,000 people. But we need to lead the flock. Show by example what our lives are, how the Lord directs us. Now, there's another word that's translated as rule. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, we have the word given to us several times. It's in verse 7, and again in verse 17, and again in verse 24. And this is a word that means to guide. It's hegeomai, and it means to guide. A similar word to lead, yet having another meaning that it would mean to direct, in this sense, in the guidance. I think in the first you have in verse 7, he says, remember them which have the rule over you. In verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you. And in verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you. We could have translated bestly the word guide and put that in here. And so we could read, remember them that have the guide. See, some have taken this word rule to sense that it makes me as a despot, and I rule in that sense. When those are, that's not the word, there's a word for that in the Greek, but that's not the word that's used here. And for this word, rule and guide, that we have translated as rule in both ways, in one sense, God gives it to us in the original as leading, and the other sense as guiding. Then when it comes to a steward, as we would get in the book of Titus, chapter 1, we have the stewardship of the elder again, and it is in this, in verse 7,
He says, for a bishop or an overseer must be blameless as the steward of God. Now, this is a house ruler. This is a household manager. That's the meaning of the word steward here. It's used mostly in the sense of slave, with one slave being over other slaves. And he was a steward to his master. And that as his master left, the steward would be accountable to the master with all the slaves and all the households that's underneath him. We have it again given to us in the sense that it's given in 1 Corinthians 4:2, that it requires in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's the same word, see? And so what God is saying here to us, as one that's managing the flock of God, God's household, because it's a sample of it, a little portion of it. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that he said he gave these things that you may know how you ought to behave yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth. And so an elder is a steward. He's a household manager. Now that says that he has a higher one that he's going to have to give an account to. He'll have to give an account to someone higher. And so he must be found faithful. Now, he would have to be one with a tender heart again, and I think we have this thought of comforting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. You'll notice in verse 12 he says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in the love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. So here we got the idea of one who's the comforter of the feeble-minded and one who's patient toward all men. You see, to comfort means to soothe and to encourage. When we got the word for the comforter of the paraclete, that was a word that meant one called alongside to help. And so we get the meaning of that in this sense here, the comforter is one who's called alongside to help. And certainly that's the work of an overseer. He's to comfort the feeble. And boy, we get some that are feeble. Feeble-minded, feeble in body, some that are weak, and then being patient toward all men. And we need to be patient toward all men. Then we need to be a watchman. A watchman. And that's what we have in the book of Hebrews again. If you'd like to go back to Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews 13 verse 24. It says, salute all them that have the rule over you. And all the saints, no, verse 17, not 24, that's the wrong one. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves so they watch for your soul. So now here, them that have the rule or the guide over you, there are those that are going to watch for your soul. So he's to be a watchman, not a policeman, but a watchman. A policeman's a man who's constantly on the lookout for one doing offenses. But a watchman is one who's looking for danger signals in any way. And so he's to be a watchman. And the word there that's used is a word that means to look intently upon. He's to be one who constantly has his gaze on the flock. The same as a father as he's raising his children. He's watching his children. He's watching them grow. He's watching the things that might hinder their growth and the things that might stumble them in the way. And so he's to be a watchman. Now the purpose in his watching
He says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Think of what it would be, for instance, if one day Brother Cox is brought before God, as he will be, and he's required to give an account to the sheep that he's guided in these years, and as others have been added to this number, and you have other elders in this assembly, now all of you that are fulfilling the work of an overseer, you're going to be brought to, and you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to have to give an account. You have to give an account. And then if there's someone there, one of the sheep that failed, and he stumbled along the way, then you're going to give an account with grief, see, and not with joy, because one of the sheep has stumbled. So he is admonishing here the sheep, obey them. Submit yourself. They watch for your soul, and they'll have to give an account to God. Don't disobey them, because then they'll have to give an account with grief and not with joy. Because of your disobedience, you'll fall into sin. See? It's a good thing when we can take the word of the overseer and take heed to it, rather than to just brush it off. Rather than to just brush it off, to take heed to it. He said they watch for your soul. Then there's the word using that's found in 1 Corinthians, the word that's used and found in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And there we got the sense of government. The list of the gifts are given there in chapter 12. And he gives the thought of that of government. It is those that are able to govern, those that are able to steer. The same word is used in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 regards to steering the ship. When the ship that Paul was in was going to be shipwrecked, and the master of the ship was the one who governed it and he directed it. That word government there is the same word. It's in that the man stands in the church, the local assembly, with the idea of the responsibility of rule. Certainly, God has order in the local assembly. And now that order requires steering, as a pilot steers his ship. So is the elder going to lead, going to guide, going to steer the path that the ship takes. When I was used to be a pilot, I could sit up there with 29,000 pounds and with a small movement of a wheel, take all that weight and pull it off the ground, of course with the power of the engine. But I could control that ship, take it up, make it fly, bring it down. I steered it. Now you can picture what it would be if no one was steering. You could trim an airplane out pretty well, and it would sit and fly itself for a while until you got some air currents. And if an air current flipped it over here, well, of course, if your ship was trimmed to fly here and it just flipped it here and none of the trim was changed, well, it would fly there. And then if you got another bump to take it over a little farther, well, you can see pretty soon you'd bring the ship to chaos because no one is steering it. And so the elders must steer the assembly. The assembly gets its guidance, its leadership, its direction from the Lord through the elders. Okay? And the rest of the assembly then gets it as they submit. Now that's really what fellowship is. A lot of people got the idea that fellowship is just breaking bread around that table, but I got news for you, it is not. Fellowship is in the assembly is the total relationship of the body to the order that God has given. And when you come into fellowship in this assembly, if you're in fellowship, then you have placed yourself in the fellowship in this assembly in a spiritual place under the spiritual direction of the elders in the meeting. Now, you may not like that, and you might say, oh boy, that's strong language, but that's what the Word of God says. Obey them that have the guide over you. They watch for your soul. And that's what fellowship is. It is the total of the assembly. We got some people, we call them schmoes today. They're Sunday morning only. They come and they break bread and they think they're in an assembly fellowship. Well, the fellowship of that assembly is not only in the sense of a collective worship, but it's in the sense of a collective worship and a service. Because a true worshiper is going to serve. There are so many people want to serve with no worship, and some people want to worship with no service. Well, I don't see is either one possible. Because if you're serving without worshiping, it's mostly the flesh that you're serving. And if you're worshiping without serving, I don't know what you're worshiping. Because the Lord says, which one loves the most? Two boys. Father tells them to do something. One says, no, I won't do it. And the other one says, yes, I will do it, but never did it. The one who said, I won't do it, went and did it. The Lord says, which loves the most? He says, oh, the one that went and did it. He said, that's right. So it's obeying His Word now that we show the love to Him. And so, don't you see, a true life of worship is certainly the collective worship, but it's the individual worship as we walk in obedience to the Lord in our life. And I don't see how you can do that without serving. I don't see how you can do it. See, that leaves the heart pretty cold, I think. And if that's your idea of all it is in assembly fellowship, you've got a mistaken idea, I'll put it that way. You've got a mistaken idea. The assembly has its steering and its direction from the Spirit of God. Christ as the head. The Spirit is the medium that He uses to speak to us through His Word, through the elders, and then we need to obey. Now, there's the thought of those that are praying. The praying elders. See, all elders ought to be praying elders. When we get to the book of James, in James chapter 5, he says when for the elders of the church. And then he says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now here we've got praying elders, and they're men that are going to see prayers answered, because he said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now I know so many are so quick to say, well, will you come around with that bottle of oil and put it on me? And I say, no, not going to bring any oil, because the word anointing here means to rub in. If I brought any, it would probably be some oil to rub on your body or some medicine to do you some good. That's what I'd bring. Because the thought behind this verse is not pouring on. The word that's used is alipu, and that means to rub in. The word that was used is a gymnast, giving a man a rub down. So it isn't pouring on. And so if you look back to this day when this was written, what was their medicine? It was wine and oil, wasn't it? You get the good Samaritan, when he took the man, he poured in the wine, he cleansed his wounds, he put in the oil, then he picked him up, took them to the inn. That was their medicine. And so what he's saying here is you call the elders, and the elders will comfort you. That's what he did to the man there. He comforted him, he healed his wounds to the best he could, left them in the care of another. He met a man in need, don't you see? But there are conditions when people are sick because of sin. Everybody does not get sick because they have sin. And I say, don't ever stand beside a hospital bed and say, you're laying there because there's sin in your life. You are not God, and you do not have the ability to judge that. So don't ever take a person who's down and push him down farther. See? If he calls you there and he confesses his sin, oh, now the Lord says, the elders are to pray for him. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe in faith healing, but I do not believe in faith healers. And I have seen times when the effectual fervent prayer of righteous men availed much. I could go on and name you all sorts of times, but I'm not going to do it. But just to say that there is power in prayer, and the elders are to pray. I don't believe only when they're called by some individual to go, but certainly that is a time when prayer is really needed. And I think we miss something if we're called to a home where there's difficulty, whether it's sickness or friction in the home or grief over children. We're missing everything if we don't spend time in prayer with the family and the individuals who are having a difficulty. We need to spend that time in prayer with them. God says it'll avail much. And then lastly, the sense of labor, so that we read that verse before, but I want to go back to it again, and then I'm going to briefly give to you what the recognition of elders ought to be, so you can see. Where do I want to go? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you. And there, if we got that word labor again, labor, toil, to perspiration. Okay. Now, there are those that labor in word and doctrine, and that's what the man who is the elder, he's worthy of double honor. You see, there's the sense of some elders, perhaps, who might just be shepherds, and without taking the public place of preaching. But now God says the man who does take that public place and labors in word and doctrine, he's to be worthy of double honor. So when it comes to him, there seem to be those that would be shepherds and teachers that might not ever take that place there. So don't limit your vision of what a shepherd is, an elder in a true sense, just because you don't see him stand up there and preach. Now, I would like to just leave these things before you, and I want to start right with this verse here that I have before me. When it comes to recognition of elders, I don't know when I'll be back here again, so I'm going to give you both barrels tonight. I promise you I won't keep you too long, okay? Brother Cox said I could have the rest of the night, but I know that's a little rough. Here in verse 12 it says, we beseech your brethren to know them that labor among you. What if I was to go to you as individuals and say to you, who do you recognize as the oversight in this meeting? And by oversight, I'm saying overseers. I am talking about elders. I'm not talking about men coming to a business meeting. I'm talking about men who are doing this work. This is the function of an elder. If you are not functioning, you are not an overseer. That's his work. He says, if any man desireth the work of an overseer, he desires a good work. It's a work. I emphasize that line. If you're not doing it, well, you don't fit the category. See? You might have the desire, but if you got the desire and you're just sitting there looking at it and not doing it, then something's wrong with you. See? Either there's sin that's hindering you from doing it, or feelings of self and incapability and everything else. But I think if you really want to do the work, then there are some of those things that will have to be straightened out. See? And so, we need to recognize them. He said, know them. So, we ought to know who they are. I might be getting myself in trouble, but does this assembly know who the shepherds are? See? If someone came from the outside and was only here a week or two and wanted some help, would they know who to go to? Is there some way that they could find out who is the shepherd that they could go to for some help? See, that's something to weigh in your mind. He said to know them. Now in verse 13, he says to esteem them. Now we're looking at attitude. We're looking at attitude. To esteem them very highly in love. How about that one? Do you value the shepherd? That's what it means to esteem. It means to value him. Do you value him? Do you honor him? See? Do you do it even when he admonishes you? The previous verse said, they labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Oh boy. Love him when he admonishes you. He's looking out for your soul. See? He's looking out for your soul. He's a truly spiritual man, he is. He says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, in 1 Timothy 5:17, there we were where We were talking again about the elder that labored in word and doctrine. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Double honor, double reward. That's what you're to count in. And he labors that he grows weary in his labor. Now we have in Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to go back in this chapter, and we've got quite a bit here teaching us of our attitudes again toward the elder. He says in verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of the man, their manner of life. And so now it ought to be that the sheep remember the shepherd. And there are various ways of remembering them as you grow up and you honor them. And sometimes they get in need. And to remember them in prayer and remember them in love. Remember them in needs that they might have as those needs come along. Remember them that have the rule over you. And then he says in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Now to obey and submit here, to submit means to place myself under. That's what submission is. It's placing myself under. So obedience is there and submission. In other words, I am putting aside my own will, and I am putting myself under his will when it comes to the direction of my spiritual life. Obey them. Submit yourself. And then in verse 24, it is salute them, all that have the rule over you. It really means to greet them. To greet them. We hadn't ought to be a sheep that gets hurt, and when we see the elderly, kind of go like this and walk the other way from the elderly. We need to greet them. And then we need to pray for them. See, he tells us to pray for them. Verse 18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. You pray. You pray for the elders in this assembly. Do you pray for them? Or do you sit and criticize them? It's easy to criticize. A critic is a man who wants to whittle somebody else down to himself. He's a man who's a small man and he wants to whittle his neighbor down to his size. And it's easy to criticize. Constructive criticism is good. That's a good thing when we make it constructive. So the recognition and attitudes toward the elders are something we must have.